Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me in God's holy word to the gospel according to Matthew, the first gospel, and written and circulated about 20 years after the death and resurrection of the God-man, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Matthew, one of Jesus' chosen and called apostles, eyewitness to Christ's sinless life, authoritative teaching and preaching, eyewitness to numerous miracles and to his resurrection body for 40 days until he ascended back into heaven. The Apostle Matthew, led by the Holy Spirit of God, penned this gospel that we're about to read. He penned it for our reading and our understanding and for our salvation, so that we can be saved from the just penalty of our sins against a holy God and his holy law, for which all creatures are accountable to him. That's why the word of God is so precious, because it tells us by God's own special revelation about the Father who sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, without which we would just be left in the darkness of our own opinions and man-made religions. If I were to ask you, what do you believe and feel the temperature of this room to be? What is the temperature of this sanctuary? Surely we would all have a different opinion of what each feel the temperature is. If we went around the room and each of us would tell us, well, I believe the temperature is this. That's called relativism. What relative to you may not be relative to me. The only way to be able to tell accurately and authoritatively will be to look at a thermometer. The thermometer would be the corrector of faulty opinions and relative thinking and feelings. If I were to ask you, what do you think the air pressure in this sanctuary is, surely there would be differing opinions based upon thinkings and feelings, right? That's relativism. Relativism is absent of any absolute truth. It's all subjective. It's all what you feel. It's all what you think. It's not objective. Relativism could be based upon culture, could be based upon society, could be based upon historical context. But basically, relativism is still just personal opinion. And if it's pushed to its logical conclusion, personal opinion is now a self-appointed authority by which someone functions. I function based upon what I feel and believe. The only way to be able to tell accurately and authoritatively what the air pressure in the sanctuary is will be to look at a barometer. That would tell us accurately. The barometer would be the corrector of faulty opinions. This special revelation that I'm about to read tells us accurately and authoritatively the truth. It tells us the truth about creation. It tells us the truth about the God who created. It tells us about our origins. It tells us about our nature. It tells us about the future. The Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments is the thermometer and the barometer of objective truth, by which all opinions and man-made religions are shown to be false. Anyone who pushes his own relative thinkings, feelings, and opinions over and against the Word of God is now standing in judgment of God's Word and now has appointed himself an authority over God's Word. There is an absolute truth by which all creation is judged by. It is the objective written truth of God's holy word. It is not man's subjective feelings. It's not his relative thinking. Its truth now does penetrate the heart of man, convicting him of sin and righteousness and judgment, as John 16:8 says. It is subjective in that sense of conviction. Its truth does reveal to the heart of man conclusions of his accountability to his creator. It is relative in that sense of its implications, but it is the absolute objective truth of God's holy word revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments like a rock that all false opinions, thinkings, and feelings are broken over. That's why the Word of God is so precious, because it tells us by God's own special revelation about the Father who sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, as 1 John 4:14 says. Without it, we would just be left in the darkness of our own opinions and man-made religions. And that's why I am so blessed and have the privilege to read God's Word to you and together understand what it means by what it says. We are exposed to God's holy word, and we are being exposed and confronted with absolute truth when we read it. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy saying, "I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." 1 Timothy 3:15. The church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth as recorded in God's word. That's why we preach and teach God's word, because it is truth. As King David said, "And now, O Lord God, thou art God, and thy words are truth. And thou hast promised good things to thy servant." 2 Samuel 7:8. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." John 8:32. Jesus prayed for all those who would believe in him to be the Son of God and only Savior. He prayed, "Father, set them apart. Separate them in truth. Thy word is truth." Jesus said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." John 14:6. The only thing to really believe in is truth. You don't want to believe in a lie, right? Or you don't want to believe in someone's opinions or feelings, because that could just be relative. The only person to really believe in is Jesus Christ, who himself is described in Scripture as full of grace and truth. John 1:14. We live in a day and age where the truth of God's word is being silenced by personal, self-appointed, authoritative relativism. But the Word of God says, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Isaiah 5:20. And that's why the Apostle Paul's last recorded words in Scripture were to pastor-teacher Timothy to preach the Word of God. Not his opinions, not his feelings. Preach Scripture. Preach the Word of God. Preach truth. He wrote, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, in great patience and instruction. For the time will come," he said, "when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." 1 Timothy 4, 1-4 says. We are living in that time. He said the time will come. Well, that time is here. That time is here. People will not endorse on doctrine, hupomeno, will not remain under it. They want to have their ears tickled. They want to be entertained. They don't want to hear truth. So they'll go where they can, somebody will fancy their own desires, and they'll turn away from the truth. We live in that day and age right now. We have been able to discern the times in which we live, and the truth of God's word gives us that discernment. The only reason we can discern the times in which we live is because God's word gives us that discernment. We have to watch out and beware of that which is trying to draw us away from our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John wrote to Christians saying, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. 1 John 2:21 through 26. We live in a time when people silence their conscience to the truth, and they're trying to deceive the believers to think like them. They don't want to be held accountable to the God of the Holy Bible. They don't want to be held accountable to God for their sins. They don't want to be held accountable at all. So they call good evil, and they call evil good. People don't want to hear truth. Whatever is relative to them becomes their own personal truth. And they will say, and they will do, and they will sing, and they will teach, and they will write, and they will promote their own agenda, all in defiance against the truth of God's word. And man-made religion is devised to distort the truth, deny Christ, and deceive the Christian. And that's nothing new. That's nothing new. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know, and that's not true, and it's not new. The truth of God's word has always faced the rebellion of generations. And when the truth became incarnate, when the word of God that was God became flesh, as the Apostle John wrote in Scripture, and dwelt among us and beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1, 1:14 says, when the truth walked this earth in human form as the God-man, Jesus Christ, all they wanted to do was kill him. Isn't that amazing? All they wanted to do was kill him. The more he spoke the truth, the more he exposed their dissension of the truth, and they hated him for it. And they hated him for it. We have been reading about that for 15 chapters in the Gospel of Matthew. And in our exposition of Matthew's Gospel, we are now considering chapter 16. Up to this point, we've been exposed to a lot of truth. The Word of God has not only brought us to faith in Jesus Christ, but has caused our faith to grow and our love for him to become deeper and more resolute. Because the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So faith isn't there. It has to come. And how does it come? It comes by hearing the Word of God. So you have to hear the Word of God. You have to hear the truth. Do you have faith? Faith in what? Faith in what you hear in Scripture. So we will once again grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as 2 Peter 3:18 says, by listening to him speak and to teach his disciples here in this passage and then to us as we look at the implications and principles for our own life. So let's read our text for this morning in Matthew 16, verses 1 through 12. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came up, testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. And the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, it is because we took no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand and remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not say beware of the leaven of bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. I'll stop right there. Now, there are a few things going on in this passage of Scripture that I just want to unpack for you before we get going through this expositionally. One is, obviously, verses 1 through 4, Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then his response to them. Then, Second, which leads into Jesus' concern for disciples being influenced by their teaching. So that's the obvious of what's here in this text. So if we're going to understand what's going on between Jesus and these religious leaders of Judaism, if we can understand that, then we will be able to understand what Jesus is teaching his disciples here. So we got to understand what the Pharisees and the Sadducees are doing when they come to Jesus asking to see a sign and Jesus responds to them. If we can put that together, then we'll be able to understand what Jesus is teaching his disciples when he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, mainly their teaching. So that's the obvious I want us to look at. And just looking at this passage as a whole, especially verse 6, and Jesus said to them, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, meaning in verse 12, then they understood him that he did not say beware of the leaven of the bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So what he's saying is, watch out, beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which he likened to leaven that permeates bread and influences bread. It seems obvious Jesus is calling his disciples here in this passage to separate themselves from the deception that would lead them away from the truth and from himself as their Lord. And since, if you think about it, since Jesus is incarnate deity of God's revealed truth, drawing people away from the truth, in essence, is to draw them away from Christ. That's the agenda. That's the subliminal message. If I can draw you away from truth, inadvertently, and in essence, you draw them away from Christ because Christ is truth. So this is about truth and deception. And worse, religious deception, ultimately against Jesus Christ. Now, these religious leaders are not sincere in their appeal to Jesus. They're not sincere. They're not really coming and saying, oh, just show us a sign and then we'll believe in you. No, they're not sincere. First, we already know they hate Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious leaders, they already hate Jesus. We already know that they want to kill him. We already know that. In John chapter 5, when Jesus healed a man in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, the religious leaders persecuted Jesus for doing so. Jesus heals a man, and they persecute him for healing somebody on the Sabbath day. And Jesus told them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working, John 5:17. And John 5:18 says, for this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God, John 5:18. This is very early in Jesus' messianic ministry. In Matthew 12, Jesus heals a man of a withered hand in the synagogue on a Sabbath. Matthew 12:14 says, the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him how they might destroy him. So we know the hateful intent of this confrontation when the Pharisees and Sadducees come up testing Jesus. This time, though, the Pharisees bring with them the Sadducees, the second time we ever read about these guys in Matthew's gospel, to confront Jesus. Now remember from last week, these two religious parties normally were antagonistic to each other. They actually hated each other and were hostile toward each other, the scribes and the Pharisees. But here they come together now to confront Jesus because their hatred for Jesus is greater than their hatred for each other. And now they are joining forces against Christ. These Pharisees, these strict ceremonial religionists of the Pharisaic party, may have been thinking, because Jesus broke with the tradition of the elders and no longer validated the ceremonial rites of the Pharisees in the previous chapter, the Pharisees, now knowing the Sadducees, did not accept the Pharisee traditions because the Sadducees were more liberal in their thinking. Maybe they thought we could get Jesus to compromise and possibly side with the Sadducees. Because Jesus broke with the religious tradition of the Pharisees, and he said, well, the Sadducees don't believe in religious traditions, so maybe we'll bring them with us and we'll get the Sadducees to get them to compromise and side with him. So here they come together with ill intent. Both parties hate Jesus more than they hate each other. Because verse 1 says they came up testing him. Doesn't say the Pharisees and Sadducees came up asking him to see a sign from heaven. No, it says they came up and testing him. Piersmos. The Greek word, it means to tempt or to entice to sin. And the noun form, pierismos, means a trial. But in the verb form, it always means in Scripture temptation to sin. So here they are coming, tempting Jesus. They actually thought they could get Jesus to sin by doing as they questioned him. Now I want you to notice how absurd these guys are. They are enticing him persistently, continuously, asking, compelling him. Both those verbs there, ask and testing, are they're all continuous action verbs. So they're doing this on a continuous basis. Not just doing it one time. They just keep on. Come on, Jesus. Come on, show us a sign. Come on. They want Jesus to show them an attesting miracle from heaven. That word sign there, semion, mostly translated all other places in the Bible, means an attesting miracle. So they wanted Jesus to perform a miracle for them on demand. Jesus comes back from the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They confront him. They say, hey, show us a sign. Show us a sign from heaven. Come on, show us a sign. Come on. And they have evil intent in their hearts. On demand, show us a sign, Jesus. Not just any miracle, but show us one from heaven. Show us one from heaven. They came with a desire of their own agenda. Listen to me. They came with a desire of their own agenda. That's relativism. Okay? They have their own agenda. Their agenda is to discredit Jesus. Now listen to their evil, hateful plot. If Jesus does perform a miracle from heaven, then, oh, he is complying with our demands and wants our approval. If Jesus does not perform a miracle from heaven, then Jesus doesn't have the power he proclaims. See the catch they're trying to get him in? They don't really want Jesus to perform a miracle so that they can believe in him to be the Messiah. That's not why they're asking him that. On the contrary, if he did, they would say he did that by the power of the devil, as they already did a few times earlier in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew 9, Jesus cast a demon out of a mute man. And Matthew 9:34 says, but the Pharisees were saying, he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. And Jesus did that numerous times. He did that thousands of times. He cast out demons all the time. On one occasion, when the people began to question if Jesus could be the Messiah, in Matthew 12:24 says, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. So, they've already witnessed Jesus' divine miraculous powers. So, do they really want to see Jesus perform another miracle? Do they really want to see Jesus perform another miracle so that they will believe in him to be the Messiah? No. They don't want Jesus to show them a miracle so they can believe. That's not what they're doing. By this time in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has performed thousands of miracles. He has practically banished physical sickness from Israel. He has sent the demonic spiritual realm of fallen angels to the abyss numerous times. He's raised the dead. He's created food that fed 50,000 people. He's commanded the wind and the sea to obey him. He's walked on water. He's forgiven sin. He's promised eternal life. He's done thousands of miracles already. Do the Pharisees and Sadducees really need to see another miracle? Do they really even want to see another miracle? No. If they did, would they submit to Jesus as Lord and Savior? No. So what's the point? What's the point? The Pharisees and Sadducees ultimately just want to deny and discredit Jesus to shut him up so he would stop exposing their heresy, their hypocrisy, and their apostasy. That's all. We just don't want you to keep exposing us. We're false teachers. We're hypocrites. We're apostate Judaism. And you just keep exposing us. We just want to shut you up. If we can, we could just kill you right now. Listen, they came seeking a miracle. Listen, a miracle is not what saves a soul. A miracle does not save a soul. The truth of the Word of God does. The truth of the Word of God does. Faith does not come by a miracle, but by the Word of God, Romans 10:17 says. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, Romans 1:16 says. People may say, well, if I could just see a miracle or a sign from heaven, then I would believe. No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. They say that, but no, they wouldn't. The truth of God's word is more than sufficient to birth faith where there was none. The Bible actually says in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by a miracle. No, he brought us forth by the word of truth, James 1:18 says. Not by seeing a miracle. James also writes, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. James 1:21. Jesus told of a man who was in hell, asking that his five brothers might be warned, lest they come to this place of torment. By sending one back from the dead to warn them, he asked, it will be a miracle indeed. But the reply to his request told by Jesus was, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. That whole scenario is recorded for you in Luke 16:19-30. Jesus went on to say this, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets written in the Old Testament, neither will they be persuaded if someone raises from the dead. Luke 16:31. So a miracle isn't going to really change anybody's heart. The word of God is what changes the heart. The miracle is to authenticate what he's saying is true. Actually, Jesus has already raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd already raised Lazarus from the dead, and shortly after he raises Lazarus from the dead, religious leaders call for his crucifixion. Here's a man raised from the dead. Everybody's seen it. What? Are they going to believe? No, let's just kill him. So in our text this morning, what's the point? I keep coming back to that. They heard Jesus preach and teach. They heard Jesus call for repentance. But it seems his truth just causes their hearts to become more hardened with hatred and the rebellion of unbelief. It's amazing. So once again, as Jesus exposes their spiritual blindness and lack of discernment of the truth, and now he says to them, when they come up and bugging him for some type of cosmic sign, look at verse 2, but he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? That's his response. That's his response. There's an important phrase of words at the end there of verse 4. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. Very important phrase of words. And he left them and went away. All through Matthew's gospel, as you know, we've been doing a verse-by-verse exposition. All through Matthew's gospel, we have been reading that Jesus slowly but surely withdrew from the religious leaders. When John the Baptist was arrested, the Bible says Jesus withdrew into Galilee, Matthew 4:12. When the Pharisees conspired how they might destroy him, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, Matthew 12:15. When Herod beheaded John the Baptist, Jesus heard about John. The Bible says he withdrew from there, Matthew 14:13. When Jesus denunciated the tradition of the elders and invalidated Judaism's ceremonial and dietary laws, the Bible says he withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon, Matthew 15:21. Each time, anakareo is used for the word withdrew. But here, in Matthew 16:4, katalepo is used, meaning not to withdraw, but to abandon, to forsake, or leave behind. This time, Jesus leaves them in their own self-deception. He leaves them. Jesus is compassionate. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He gives people time and space to repent. But the Bible teaches that the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Often Jesus withheld the light from those that he knew would only reject the light, so that they would not stand in judgment of more light given to them. So out of mercy, he withheld light from them so they wouldn't be judged for the more light they were given. Now, no one knows who these people are. We're not to pass judgment. We're just to warn them of that possibility. You can get to the point in your life where you keep rejecting truth, rejecting truth, rejecting truth, where God says, okay, done. Nobody knows who they are, but God does. Because Romans 1 clearly teaches that God eventually gave some people over to their own reprobate hearts. And you can read that in Romans 1, 24 and 26. Isn't that sad? The final judgment of God is abandonment. The final judgment of God is abandonment. When the soul is cast into hell and he's abandoned from by God. God's final judgment. Some people may even experience God's abandonment now for rejecting so much light and so much truth and just hardening their hearts and contemplating and thinking and just making relative their own now self-appointed authority. Even in Matthew's gospel, Jesus began to speak to Israel as they rejected and opposed him as their Messiah in parables without explanation. When it became obvious the religious leaders were going to reject and oppose Jesus and not embrace him as the Messiah, Jesus said, well, okay, I'm done. I'm just going to start speaking in parables, and I'm not even going to give you an interpretation. I'm going to let you try to figure it out yourself. He said that in Matthew chapter 13. And when he started doing that, the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, at least they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and return, and I should heal them. Some people are experiencing that very thing now. Many are. The point being, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus chides the Pharisees and Sadducees for their evil and adulterous hearts and leaves them in their own darkness. He abandons them. Doesn't just withdraw, he abandons them. He left them and went away. Some people cannot discern the activity of God all around them. Isn't that sad? Some people cannot discern the activity of God all around them. They're spiritually blind. In this case, God was right in front of them, speaking to them. And they could not discern the activity of God all around them. It's like the Bible. How many Bibles we have? How many languages they translated in? Everybody has a Bible. It's on the media. It's on technology. The activity of God is all around them in the Word of God, but sadly to say, it is disregarded by most people. It's hard to hear truth when the noise of their own agenda is ringing in their heads. It's hard to hear truth when the noise of your own agenda is ringing in your own head. Jesus points out their ability to discern the weather. As primitive as that was, they didn't have the weather stations back then. But notice verse 2 and 3. He tells them, this evening you say is fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? What he's saying is, you spend time studying the sky. You spend a lot of time studying the sky. Why? Because the weather can change the effect of your life, especially a monetary gain, right? Weather's pretty important. Oh, how people pay attention to a coming storm or typhoon and so forth, how they bomb to the stores and empty out the shelves and batten down the hatches. Yeah, they watching the weather because it affects their lives and it affects especially their monetary gain. But those same people do not pay any attention to the Word of God. They're worried about their bodies in this life, but they give no thought to their souls in the afterlife, which is the most precious possession they have, is their soul. People are great about majoring on minor things. Jesus told Sadducees and Pharisees one time, what does it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is saying here in this text, you can discern the signs that predict the weather, but what about the prophet Jonah, written in Scripture, that reveals the activity of God to resurrect one good as dead? So he told them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given except the sign of Jonah. You're real good about studying the weather, but what about Scriptures? Where do you find the story of Jonah? Where do you find about the prophet Jonah? In Scripture. He says, you don't know nothing about Jonah. What about Jonah? If you study Scriptures like you do the weather, you wouldn't be testing me for a miracle that you would only reject anyway. So Jesus gives them a truth that they would only reject in their spiritual blindness and hateful hearts. He says, you are an evil and adulterous generation seeking after a sign, and you're not going to get a sign. I'm not going to perform a miracle for you on demand. Because they came testing him, tempting him persistently to perform a miracle on demand of a cosmic proportions. Instead of heeding Holy Scripture, he categorically defines them as evil and adulterous, wicked and unfaithful to their Creator and Lord, rebellious and reprobate to the truth of God's Word. Because that's where you read about the prophet Jonah. You read about the prophet Jonah in God's Word. And if you were to read the prophet Jonah, you'd find out that he was 3 days in the belly of the great fish, as good as dead. But he came out of the great fish's belly 3 days later to preach repentance to the Ninevites, who repented at the preaching of Jonah. And Jesus said, something greater than Jonah is here. Matthew 12:39-41. In conclusion, let me just say, ironically, these people who were planning his death, these religious leaders, Jesus actually says, my death is going to be the sign that you're going to see, and my resurrection, just like Jonah. Ironically, the Pharisees and Sadducees came tempting Jesus by their own temptation for their own approval that they thought they might get Jesus to appeal to. But their own self-deception left them in spiritual darkness, so they could not discern the time when the Messiah came to them and offered them the kingdom. And here he is in the middle of Matthew 16, telling them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and they would not. So Jesus leaves them in their own darkened stupor. Later on in his ministry, he would tell the religious leaders about how the Romans would come and level Jerusalem to the ground and destroy the temple. He said to them, the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children with you, and they will not leave one stone upon another. Luke 19:43-44. Jesus told them that. And why will this happen? Why will the Romans come and destroy them? Jesus said at the end of verse 44, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. They didn't recognize that the Messiah was right in front of them. They did not recognize the signs of the times. They did not recognize that the Messiah had come. And so they rejected Jesus and the kingdom he offered. And Paul told the Corinthian Christians in that first century, in 1 Corinthians 2, none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians 2:8. They didn't understand it. They couldn't discern the signs of the times. They didn't understand the day of their visitation because they could not and they would not. He said, but you cannot discern signs of the times. So they crucified the Lord of glory. They rejected the Lord, and they rejected his truth. So in AD 70, and you can look it up, the Romans came. They leveled Jerusalem. They leveled the temple. There's no Judaism today. There's no sacrificial system today. There's no temple. There's no priesthood. Just apostate Zionism. That's all there is. That's the consequences and judgment of an evil and adulterous generation who cannot discern the signs of the times. What would you say about the signs of the times in which we live today? Do you have enough discernment to look out in the world and be able to discern the signs of the times? Do they call evil good and good evil? Yes. Is the truth of God's word trying to be silenced? Yes. Is Jesus Christ submitted to by the majority of society? No. Even in modern day religions, and in false religions, but especially evangelicalism, which is contemporary Christianity, sadly, self-deception is the blanket evangelicalism is content to cover itself up with. Self-deception. So Jesus left these religious leaders their own prideful agendas, and now he focuses his attention on his true disciples in this text, which is 5 and down to verse 12, because they needed to separate themselves away from such religious deception. He tells his disciples, watch out and beware of these teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Watch out. So next time, we'll look at Christ's teaching of the truth to his disciples and see what exactly Jesus warned his disciples of to watch out and beware of. What was it that the Pharisees taught, and what was it that the Sadducees taught? Because they both taught two different things, and he wanted to watch out for both of them. What is it that they taught that Jesus is warning his disciples to beware of here and to watch out for, to separate themselves from? What is it? Well, you'll have to come back next week so I can teach you that in God's holy word. If you're here this morning and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, and I don't have that kind of faith, I don't believe him to be the Son of God, I don't believe him to be the Savior, then you believe in something. You believe in something. What do you believe in? And what you now believe in is now authoritative truth to you. And now you have stood in judgment of God's word, and now your own self-appointed authority is more authoritative than God's word. You have to deal with that truth. I would much rather you believe in the truth of Scripture than in an opinion and feelings. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and he's kind of spoken to your heart this morning and shown you that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, that you've broken God's holy law, you can be forgiven of all those sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, and you can have the promise of eternal life and the hope of heaven. I'll be standing in the front. I would love to talk to you about that. Please don't walk out these doors hanging your head down saying, I don't believe none of that. That would be a sad thing. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you so much for your word and how penetrating it is to our hearts. Your word says it is living and active, and is able to discern the very intent and thoughts of our own hearts. Father, I pray that your word has been honored this morning. It has not been compromised. It hasn't been watered down. I don't get to pick what I want to choose to preach each week. I just deal with the texts as they come. And Father, this is a stern warning to us. It is a wake-up call for Christians to wake up out of our slumber and stupor and be able to discern the times in which we live. We live in an evil and adulterous generation that is still not done killing Christ. Father, thank you for your word, that it does tell us the truth and sets us free and gives us a Christian worldview where we can focus our eyes based upon the word of God, based upon truth, not our opinions, not someone else's opinions, not someone's feelings, but the objective truth of the word of God. Help us to love it, Father. Help us to cling to it, study it, read it, and apply it, and live it. And we thank you for the promise of eternal life. and the abundant life in this life. We pray this all in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.